You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Colossians, the book of Colossians tonight, as we continue to go through this epistle. Now, if you've been studying with us, you know that this is one of Paul's prison epistles. That is one of the letters that he wrote while he was quarantined in jail. And so he's writing to the church to encourage them. And we come now to chapter 3, and we want to pick up tonight in verse 14 with some very practical instruction and exhortation from the Word of God. Look with me now, Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. It says, "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." At the beginning of chapter 3, you may recall that the Apostle Paul began to exhort the believers concerning their Christian character. He challenged them to put away those sinfully toxic parts of their life that they used to live for, and instead to put into practice the godly characteristics of those who were followers of Jesus. The things that they were to put off, well, they represented the old life, the life before Christ. And the things that they were now to put on represented the new life, the godly characteristics of the new life in Christ Jesus. And as Paul gives them, you remember, a list of those things they were to put off and then those things that they were to put on. Right here, he emphasizes one of the things that they were to put on, he listed above everything else. And what was it? Hopefully you saw it, the love of God. Above all of these things, everything I've just listed for you, the main thing, the most important thing that you need to put on right now is the love of God. Perhaps the reason that Paul placed such emphasis upon love is because love is what holds it all together. Someone said that love is the golden chain of all the virtues. But what kind of love are we talking about here? Because there are different definitions of the word love. The world has a definition. The culture has a definition. But what does the Bible say about love? The love that Paul is speaking of here is the love of Jesus. It's a love that is a byproduct of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a person who is surrendered to Jesus. Do you remember in John chapter 15, Jesus said to his disciples, "This is my suggestion." No, actually, he said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And then in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus began to emphasize even further who they were to show this love to when he said in verse 43 of Matthew chapter 5, "You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you," look at this, "if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, well, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus told his followers, he spoke to his disciples, and he said, listen, it's one thing to love people that love you back, but what I'm telling you to do is to love people that don't reciprocate that love. Maybe right now in your home, maybe there's not a whole lot of love in the midst of that house right now. In fact, maybe you're at odds with people around you. And you're saying, I just want to go back to work so that I can get away from you. You want to show them love. That's what the Lord's saying. Listen, you can be the most gifted person in all the world, but if you don't have love, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, it profits you nothing. You are nothing. We need the love of Jesus. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, Paul said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's love. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And then, of course, that passage in 1 John. John, who was known as the apostle of love, 1 John chapter 4, here's what he said. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Paul says this love that we're to have one for another, those in your home, those in your workplace, those in your school, those in the church, those in the world, it's the bond of perfection. And that phrase means to join together or bind together. It actually is also used to describe when a tendon or a ligament or the bones come together. They're united, wrapped around that tendon, around the bone. That's what Paul's saying. That's the kind of love that we're supposed to have. It's a bond that holds everything together. You know, in a relationship, you will undoubtedly have disagreements with the people around you. You say, oh, Pastor John, if you only knew, we've had a lot of disagreements in this house, in this season. You won't always see eye to eye. You will offend one another from time to time. But if we have the love of Christ in our midst, then we can keep unity within the family, within the marriage, within the church congregationally. Paul moves from the importance of the love of God to the peace of God. In verse 15, he says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. When the bond of perfection, the love of Jesus, is secure, then there's going to be the peace of God as well. In Psalm 29, in verse 11, the psalmist declared, the Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Isn't that a wonderful promise tonight? That the Lord will bless you with peace? Maybe you don't really feel at peace right now. You feel very uneasy. The Lord says, I'm promising you, I'm giving you my peace. In Isaiah 26, verse 3, a wonderful verse, I encourage you to memorize it. It says this, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Do you want the peace of the Lord in your life? Then have your mind stayed upon him. Maybe your mind has been on all of the headlines. This is happening. It looks like it's going to be longer and unemployment is this. And you just read the headlines and it can really kind of unseat any place of peace in your life. You can get overwhelmed. You can get anxious. You can even get frustrated. But the Lord says he'll keep us in perfect peace. Jesus said in John chapter 14, there in verse 27, he said to his disciples, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This peace that the Lord promises to give to us is a peace, it says here, that will guard or protect our heart, that seat of our emotions and the decisions we make, and our mind, where so often the battle is taking place. It actually is a word. The word guard means to umpire. Let God's peace rule. Let it umpire your heart. Guard, protect it. I do believe that there would be fewer problems within the home and even in the church if these things were applied. If we would put Jesus, if we'd adorn his love and we would let his peace rule in the culture, in the congregation, the climate in the home would be much different. It'd be unified if we allow the peace of God to rule. Sometimes when you get in disagreements with people that you live with, you know, sometimes you can link it back to something in your own heart where you're not trusting the Lord. You're just frustrated about something, or you saw something and it set you off, and you're mulling it over in your mind. Your mind's not on the Lord. And then suddenly one of your loved ones says something to you that just trips the wire and sets it off, but has nothing to do with what's going on in here, but you make it about them rather than what's going on in your own heart. And what's going on in your own heart is there isn't any peace. You're not trusting in the Lord at this moment. And they just happen to come up on you in the wrong moment at the wrong time and say the wrong thing, at least in your opinion. And suddenly you respond. I wish I didn't know anything about this. I'm talking to myself tonight, just like you. God has to deal with me. And I realize, Lord, I need to have my mind on you. I need to be trusting in you at this moment so that there can be that unity. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 133, verse 1, listen to this. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren, for families, to dwell together in unity. Let me ask you a question tonight. Is your family unified right now? Well, the Lord wants you to be unified tonight. Maybe the Lord's speaking to some people tonight. The love of God, the peace of God. And then Paul adds, and also be thankful. Be thankful. Literally, the phrase means keep on being thankful. It's used in what is called the present imperative. It means to make it a practice. Keep on being faithful. Keep on being thankful. Keep on being thankful. Don't, well, I was thankful last week when I thought this was going to be over, but I'm not as thankful today. Listen, keep on being thankful. That's what he's saying here. This is a choice that we make. Lord, I choose to thank you. Lord, I choose to praise you. Matthew Henry, he was a famous Bible commentator, and he wrote in his journal on one occasion after he had been robbed by a thief. This is what he wrote. He said, quote, let me be thankful. First, because I was never robbed before. Second, because although he took my wallet, he didn't take my life. Third, because although he took all I possessed, it wasn't that much. Fourth, because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed. You talk about finding something to be thankful for. He sets that example. Are you thankful tonight? Are you grateful for what you have? Do you find yourself in this moment complaining, grumbling, moaning, instead of being thankful? When was the last time you sat down and wrote out all the things that you could praise God for? When was the last time you just went into your time of prayer and started out coming into his presence with thanksgiving and thanking him for what he has done, what he is doing? Are you thankful? And then he goes on in verse 16 to say, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now Paul exhorts the church to let the word of Christ dwell in their hearts. The word dwell means to take up residence. It means to be at home, to live in, inhabit, dwell in. All the New Testament uses of this word are metaphoric in the sense the idea is let God's word be at home in your heart. Let it dwell there. And being at home defines the depth and the extent to which faith has become a vital and integral part of your life. Is God's word at home in your heart? Do you find God's word makes you uncomfortable? Are you thankful for it? Does it have a place? Does it dwell within you? Are you meditating in it? Are you like that individual who's planted by the rivers of water, whose leaf doesn't wither, and whatever he does shall prosper, and in season he bears much fruit because he meditates in the word of God day and night. It finds its place in his heart and it dwells there. And when you're yielding to the word of God, when it has its proper place in my life, what does it accomplish? Several things. For one thing, he says, it teaches me something. Teaching has to do with the communication of the truth. But he also says admonishing, which is the application of the truth that I've been taught. God's word teaches me things about myself, about God, about life. But it also admonishes me, it exhorts me to do something with the knowledge that I have. It's one thing to simply have knowledge of something. It's another thing to actually apply the knowledge that I have. I'm admonished. It's found in the word of God. One man said it this way. I love this. He said, quote, "What makes the difference is not how many times you've been through the Bible, but how many times and how thoroughly the Bible has been through you." Why is the word of God so important? Because it instructs, it convicts, it reproves, it leads, it comforts, it strengthens, it encourages, it searches, it uncovers, it heals. But in order for it to be all those things that God intended it to be, I need to be yielded to it. It needs to find its place and be able to dwell within my own heart. George Mueller, maybe you've read his autobiography. It's fascinating. It's basically a journal of his walk with the Lord. But Mueller was this amazing believer. He trusted in the Lord. He started all these orphanages basically on prayer. He never asked anybody for money. He just prayed. And there's some pretty miraculous stories about the life of George Mueller. But this faith that he had, he knew that it came through the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And he wrote that the vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and our thoughts. He said, "I solemnly state this from my experience over 54 years. The first 3 years after I got saved, I neglected the word of God. But since I began to search it diligently, the blessing has been wonderful. Great has been the blessing from consecutive, diligent, daily study. And I look upon it as a lost day when I have not had a good time over the Word of God." Do we feel that way? Do we feel like we miss something if we miss the Word of God? May God help us to develop that heart like Jeremiah. You remember Jeremiah, what he said in Jeremiah 15 concerning God's word? He said, your words were found and I ate them. I devoured them and your word was to me joy and rejoicing in my heart because I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. As the word dwells within me, makes its home in my heart, there is this, I've put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I've put on his love. I'm now thinking about him and thinking about his word. I have peace in my heart and my mind, and I'm thankful, and God's word is now dwelling within me. And then what follows? You know what follows when the word of God dwells in you? The worship of God. The worship of God. In verse 16, he says, we're singing with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with grace in our hearts to the Lord. When the love of Jesus is on your life and when you are at peace with God and when God's word is dwelling within your heart, you know what is a natural byproduct? Worship. You just can't help but worship, singing songs to the Lord, praises to God. My worship is greatly enhanced when I understand who God is as he reveals himself in his word. When I know who he is, I find my worship is so much sweeter, so much more personal and beneficial. Now, when Paul says that we sing in psalms, a psalm was a piece of music accompanied by a stringed instrument. David had his greatest hits, the psalms. You can read through them. There's a lot of them, and they're awesome. But then you have hymns. It's a song or a hymn in honor of God. It's a declaration of how great God is. Certainly, we hold to the fact that worship is more than simply songs that we sing. It's a life that we live. And the Bible tells us very clearly, you remember Jesus said that the hour is coming in John chapter 4, and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him because God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I find that I am a worshiper when I am a lover of the word and it's dwelling in my heart and the love of God is there and the peace of God is there. I just can worship God freely. Now, sometimes you worship the Lord in spite of how you feel. It's a sacrifice of praise. It's a decision that I make. Lord, I don't feel like worshiping right now. But I make a decision. I choose to worship you, not because of how I feel, listen, but because of who you are. You are worthy of worship. You are God. And so regardless of how I feel, I choose to worship you and praise your name. And as I worship him, I find that my heart, the atmosphere of my heart and my attitude can be altered if I will sacrifice in praise, just worship you, Lord, because of who you are, not because of how I feel. You know, I feel bad for people who come to church and don't worship. They just kind of skip through the thing, praise, hey, what's up? You know, and when, like, they're just not involved. They're not engaged. You are missing something. I remember years ago when I was pastoring in the Southeast, there would be a guy and you know, he would be in the back of the sanctuary and we had this little window and I'd be preaching from somewhere like this and I'd look and I'd see his face look there and then I'd see him duck out. And I'd see him look through and peek in and then duck out. And finally, I just said to him, hey, what's the deal? How come you keep looking in and looking out? You can come in. I said, it's fine. He goes, no, I like to come in when the worship's over. I'm like, why? I don't know. I just don't really like to sing. Well, bro, listen, you're really not going to like heaven very much because there's a whole lot of singing going on in heaven. So you might want to start now. Listen, I was encouraging him to be a worshiper, to worship the Lord, to praise his name. He is worthy.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor John Randall. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor John's teaching ministry by visiting adailywalk.org.